Mark chapter 10 is our authority this morning, and let me encourage you to turn there. We're going to talk briefly, very briefly perhaps, about childlike faith, God's demands for a sinner in order to know God's peace and know salvation. You ever been cut out of something really good because you weren't good, because you weren't beautiful enough, smart enough, strong enough, tall enough, old enough, and you were cut out of something good? Maybe you've been to the county fair and there's a sign that has an arm out like this and it says, you must be at least this tall to ride this ride. A lot of times we think heaven is that way, that when you get to the gates of heaven, there will be an angel with an outstretched flaming sword and a sign that says, you must be at least this tall to get to heaven. But the fact of the matter is, it is not adult-like effort that saves a person. It is childlike faith. It is Jesus Christ that saves, and that's unleashed by childlike faith. So many times we think, well, if first person's truly saved, then he'll probably have a PhD, and he'll be a brilliant theologian, he'll know the Hebrew, he'll know the Greek. When the Bible does nothing of the sort, the Bible does the exact opposite of what we are inclined to do, and that is it raises the prospect of a child, the most unlikely candidate for God's salvation when it comes to the kind of sinner God will save. And that's a child. Childlike faith, not adult-like effort. Stand with me as we read Mark chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible says, and they brought young children. Now, I love this because what other kind of child is there? A young child. God is making a point here. He's talking about not just children, but a young child. He brought young children unto him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. He was angry and said unto them, allow, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Everyone in God's kingdom. Now, by the way, whatever else the kingdom of God may mean here, certainly we can agree that it means a peace with God that comes from submission to God's mandate for that peace, for salvation. So the Bible says, allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is made up of childlike people. Now, an old guy can be saved, but it's much, much less likely that an adult will be saved, even a virtuous adult, than a childlike child. All right, verse 15. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Anyone, anywhere, anytime who's ever come to Christ has come as a child. And that's important to know because it will reaffirm your assurance of what you did when you trusted the Lord Jesus, and it will help clarify your presentation of the gospel as you give it to others. Many of you are going to be working with young children this semester. Let me tell you something. If you can be simple enough for a child, that truth will be profound enough for the most capable mind, because God saves those who come to Him in childlike faith. Anyone who's ever been saved came to God as a little child. Now, coming to God as a child is important because that's what your eternity hinges on. And so you'd best be sure you know what that means. All right, look, coming to God as a child obviously doesn't mean having great knowledge. If that's what Jesus were emphasizing, a child is the last person in the world he'd use as an example of that mandate. Now, I'm not saying there aren't things you have to know in order to be saved. You have to know your sin. You have to understand Christ's provision. And that's true. But even a child can know that, comprehend that, and be accountable for that kind of decision. Coming to God as a child does not mean having great knowledge. You know, kids can't drive, they can't fly, they can't vote, they can't pay taxes, but a child can be saved. I remember talking to a six-year-old once in revival meetings in Kentucky. His mom wanted me to talk to him. And I remember he was concerned that he was lost, that he was a sinner, that he needed to be saved. And so I just impressed on him the same gospel I would impress to a religious person or a rich person or an adult person. I just said, Our sins judge us. God must judge sin. Jesus Christ is perfect. He lived the sinless life we can't live. He took our judgment. And anyone who will turn from his way to God's Son, who will own, any person who will own his sin and God's Son as a Savior can be saved. And you know what this little six-year-old told me in so many words? He proceeded to tell me that he couldn't be saved because he had not yet reached the age of accountability. Now, let me tell you something. Anyone who's old enough to explain the age of accountability is old enough to be saved and probably should have been a long time ago. Now, I understand as a parent the tension between wanting my child to be saved as early as possible, but wanting to make dead sure they comprehend the facts of the gospel. I sympathize with that. I understand it. But let me tell you something. This idea that a conversion at 4 years of age is less sure than a guy who's been saved after he's been a drunk, that's just sheer folly. It doesn't stand to reason. Now, I think kids should have the gospel explained very clearly, and this is why. It's very important. But look, if you were saved when you were four, you weren't saved because you understood the meaning of trusting in the Greek, and you understood repentance in the Hebrew. You were saved because Christ said, come, and you did. You acknowledged your sin, you acknowledged God's holiness, and you acknowledged Jesus Christ as the only way to God's provision of forgiveness and salvation. So coming to Christ as a child, thank God, does not primarily mean having great knowledge. Now, I don't think being dumb is a virtue, so don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is that I'm not saved because I'm smart, because I have a great memory, or because I comprehended all the theology. Let me tell you something. We're in a Bible college that very capably is teaching how to understand the Bible, present the Bible, and study the Bible. But there's no one here that has completely grasped the depth and the wonder. And this is not preacher talk. This is the truth. The depth and wonder of God's provision for your salvation. And so, coming to Christ as a child, we're talking about childlike faith. Do you know why it's called childlike faith? Because childs are the most likely to have it. And adults lose that tendency the more capable they become and the more accustomed they become to trusting themselves and their ability. Let me tell you something else. Coming to God as a child does not mean doing great works. Kids are old enough to be sinners. They're not old enough to be good. That is, an absence of horrible wickedness is not the presence of intrinsic virtue. Coming to Christ as a child does not mean doing great works. Kids haven't preached a sermon. They haven't gone on a mission trip. They haven't given $1 million to the church. Kids haven't done any of those things. In fact, and I know to whom I'm preaching. That's why I want to reiterate this, because this will help with your assurance and it will help with your clarity as you give the gospel to others. Look, the fact is that the better you are, the harder it will be for you to be saved. The very next verse, I don't think this is accidental. The very next story is the story of a man who was everything these nappy little kids were not. He was an adult. He was rich, which means he was capable. He was religious. We know elsewhere that he had influence. He was a ruler. He was a rich, young, but adult ruler. He had everything anyone has ever thought would put God into man's debt. God, you see me? I go to church. I've really turned over a leaf. God, I keep the golden rule. God, you owe me. That is blasphemy. And no one would ever say it in those words, but that is exactly what an honest person would say were he to put words to the attitude that says, I'm good enough, I can get there on my own, or I can help God. No, no. Verse 17 says that there was a rich young ruler that came to Christ, and he said, good master, what shall, now catch these words, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what he was saying was, Lord, you tell me what I've got to do, I'll do it because I've already done it. If you say be religious, I've been religious since my youth. If you say, work hard, I'm a self-made man. If you say, have comprehension and understanding, Lord, I don't mean to brag any, but I'm a pretty smart guy. I've got my own business. I'm rich. I'm young. I'm a ruler. You tell me what I've got to do. Good, Master. And I'm sure I can do it. I love Jesus' masterful and very plain response. In essence, he cuts this man down to size by impressing upon him that he, Jesus, is not good. He is God. Good doesn't get to heaven. God does. Second of all, he went to impress upon this young man that the young man wasn't good. Why, he hadn't even kept the Ten Commandments. And friend, you haven't either. I said this yesterday in a class I was privileged to preach. The law only condemns. Let it hammer people with the demands of a holy God, then present to them the singular, sinless Son of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Look, you haven't kept the Ten Commandments, and you never will, because you're not good enough. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Is there anyone here honest enough to admit that you're not honest enough? Or would you add another sin to the already heaping list? A man that's not a sinner can't be saved. Jesus said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm sorry, but if you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. If you're a good person, you can't be saved. Only sinners can be saved. And so, we've lied. We've broken God's law, either in what we've implied or what we've said. The Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, because such a person will not be innocent. And the Lord is not just talking about someone that cusses like a sailor. He's talking about someone who uses the holy name of God in a trite, trivial, careless, flippant way. I will tell you that in this room, we've used God's name more, and this is not necessarily bad, more in this morning than the average scribe, copyist of the Scriptures, used in a long time. Why, they feared to even say or write the holy name of God. So if I use God's name or view God's name in a trite way, I have broken the command of a holy God. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, but I say unto you, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. What are we saying? We're saying the Ten Commandments condemn us. They're not given as a mechanism by which we can gain favor with God. They're given as a means by which we can come to the end of ourselves and the beginning of God's provision to make us a new person, to make us a new creation, to make us a new person and creature. So, coming to God as a child does not mean doing great works. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, okay, to this young man, if you've kept the Ten Commandments, if there's no other God before Jehovah, then you go out, sell all that you have, and give to the poor. See, he wasn't keeping the Ten Commandments. Money was his God. Money was his dependence. He said, what must I do? And he was fully ready to do something. He wasn't ready to trust the one God had sent. The Bible says that he went away grieved because he had great possessions. The disciples were watching all this, and Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. A rich man can be saved, but the more you have the trust in yourself, the more likely you are to do it, and the more likely you are to go to hell for it. The disciples were bumfuzzled. They said, look, if a man like this, religious and rich and capable and an adult, if he can't be saved, who then can be saved? Well, you know the answer to that question, don't you? And the answer is, a child, or someone who will come to Christ on, as I've said a couple times in the last day, on God's terms as a child. Coming to Christ as a child does not mean having great knowledge. It does not mean having done great works. It doesn't mean that. Tell you something else. Coming to God as a child, and I just want to throw this in so that we're all clear on this. Coming to Christ as a child does not mean innocence. Someone says, oh, the children, if we could just be more like the children. You know how happy this world would be if we could all just be like the children. Well, you know, it's a modern sentiment that is really naive. And it's made by someone who doesn't have kids, obviously. And I'm not even joking. Look, you go to a nursery, you put two kids in a nursery full of 50 toys. And I know this because I read this in a book. and I learned this the first year of my first child, actually. And you put two kids in a nursery full of toys. You give them 5 minutes, what's going to happen? You've got problems. Our problem is not that we're, oh, if we could just be like the little children. Our problem is we've never grown up. We've never come to God on God's terms. And so you take some kid that's a brat in a nursery. You give him 40 years to percolate. You give him nuclear arms in one fist and a nutty ideology in the other. And you've got the world right now. The world without Christ, a world that is seeking to stiff-arm its way to heaven and stiff-arm its way to God by self-effort and not submission to God's way. Yesterday in a class I was privileged to be in, I referenced Romans 10, where Paul talks about his great burden for his own people. And he says, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, not dumb, but there was something they ignored, they did not know. And that was the righteousness of God. God is a nightmarishly holy, perfect God. And it is sheer ignorance to think that you can be holy on your own or you can get to heaven by your own efforts. And so the Bible said, Paul said, and they being ignorant of God's righteousness and this is the consequent action, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not, now catch this next word, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. The one damning sin is rejecting Jesus Christ. You can turn over a new leaf. You can do great works. You can be sincere. If you've not come to God by faith in Christ, you've not come to God. If you've not come to God as a child, you've not come to God. Now don't sit up there. Everyone hears sermons differently. And part of it is your background, part of it is your temperament. Don't fret about, what does it mean to come to God as a child? It's simple. It's not complex. If your heart cry was, God, I'm a sinner. Christ died for me. God, I want Christ to save me. That is childlike faith. Do not overcomplicate it. The Bible says that if a person shows his will, demonstrates his will by saying, I will not come to God as a little child, that person gets pushback from God who expresses his will by saying, then you will not enter the kingdom of God because my kingdom is made up of childlike people. So anyone who's ever been saved came to God, came to Christ as a little child. That does not mean having great knowledge. By the way, let me just pause here. As a preacher who's been preaching for 20 years now, I understand much more clearly what happened to me when I trusted the Lord Jesus at the age of 4 than I did then. But I'm no more saved now than I was then. And I'm not saved because I'm a preacher. And I'm not saved because I've taken classes. And I'm not saved because I've studied. I'm saved not because of what I've done so much as what Christ did. And that was, He satisfied the demands of a perfect God on my behalf. And when I submit to that, there's a lot of things I can submit about, change my mind about, but if I don't submit to this and change my mind about this, I'm not going to heaven. Have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So coming to God as a child does not mean having great knowledge. It does not mean doing great works. Now, I will hasten to add, if I'm not growing, I'm going to have struggles about assurance. But the foundation for assurance is the gospel and what Christ has done and what I've done with Christ. Third thing, and I already mentioned this, didn't I? Coming to God as a child does not mean having great innocence. Children aren't innocent, they're just not experienced. Give them some time, all right? So what does coming to God as a child mean? In a nutshell, it means humility and faith. It means Humility. God, I can't. You know, children are accustomed to asking others for help. We are not. Some of you are freshmen. And perhaps you have called mom or dad or both frequently in the first 2 weeks of school. That's not necessarily wrong. But that is going to diminish with time. Because if you do what your parents want you to do, and what ambassadors training you to do, and what God designed you to do, you're going to grow in grace and in your head as well. And that's all good. But the older you get, the less inclined we become to put our dependence on someone else and something else, and the more inclined we are to trust ourselves. Coming to God as a child means, God, I can't. You know, my youngest son, it's funny, this doesn't even apply anymore because he's 10 years of age. But up until a few years ago, he was, and he still does to some extent, constantly asking me for help. Dad, would you tie my shoes? Dad, would you cut my meat at supper time? These are things that no self-respecting adult in this room would ever ask of any other adult. You'd never come up to me after chapel and say, hey, Brother Rice, could you tie my shoes? You wouldn't do that. Why? Because hopefully you've got the hang of that, for one. But the other is because you are accustomed to doing things on your own. It means honesty. It means not only I can't, it means I know I can't. You know, children are basically very, very candid. They are very, very frank. And I don't know that that's even a virtue necessarily. It's just the way it is. You know, it doesn't embarrass children to ask questions that are embarrassing. It doesn't embarrass them to say things that should be embarrassing. I remember years ago, I probably was 4 years of age. Dad is a preacher. He was holding revival meetings in Canton, Ohio. And so we went to the Football Hall of Fame. Now, I've not been there since, and so my memory, everything is bigger in your memory than it is when you go back to a place and you think, oh, this is a lot smaller than I recalled. But I remember it being like a big central dome or vestibule. I don't know if that's the way it is. Is it? Okay. And it was a big echo chamber. It was just a big room. And I remember there was a man across the room that was my height. I could almost look him eye to eye. I was four, so I was like this. And he was about the same height. And I thought, oh, I've discovered something. Look at this. I thought to myself, my mom has probably never seen a man my height before. And then I thought, someone needs to tell her. Well, my mom was way over yonder, and I was way over here with a little man. And so I put my hands together like this, and I said, hey, Mom, look at the baby man. Well, by then, everyone was looking for the baby man. My dad was looking for the exit. My mom was looking for a baseball bat. Now, I've had that come back to me. I've got three children, and especially Buster, my youngest, Weston. He just, if he thinks it, I'm trying to teach him that he doesn't need to feel compelled to say it always. But I remember once we were at an outlet mall with my wife. And I had the boys and she had the girl. And so it was boys and girls. And I had Weston. He was probably 6 years old at the time. We were walking down the sidewalk. And there was a guy that passed. I can't remember. I think he may have been about Weston's height. It was either that or something that just, to him, was outlandish. And it was obvious. I mean, this person we passed, he was a noticeable person. I mean, he was very short and just unusual. And so we passed him, and I saw Weston's head just snap, you know, like that. And I had him by the hand and just kind of tugged him along. He said, hey, Dad. I said, yes, Weston, come on. He said, but Dad, I said, I know. He said, but Dad, there's a man. I said, Weston, be quiet. I'll explain it to you in just a minute. Another time, we were at a backpacking store in Colorado, and there was a guy that walked in with a dress. And I mean a very modest, to-the-ankle-bone dress and a lot of hair and a big beard. You know, he was liberated, I guess. And again, you know, Weston was like 5 years old, and he looked over like this, and he said, hey, Dad. I said, yep, come on, Weston. He said, but Dad, that man's wearing. I said, I know. And, you know, maybe guys like that just need to hear a little kid that, you know, will tell the emperor that his clothes aren't what they ought to be, and let him know he's wearing something that's just nuts. But it was kind of, again, Weston, I know. Look, kids are frank, and Coming to God, coming to Christ as a child means I can't. That's humility. That's honesty. I know I can't. That's an honesty. And it means trust. It means faith. It means I can't. I know I can't. Christ can. I'm going to depend upon Him to do what I cannot do. It's a choice. It's a decision. If I were to take Buster, let's say he's 5 years old. That'll make it better. Suppose I were back home on the ranch and I put Buster up on the top bunk. And I take a step back and he's perched on this top bunk. I take a step back and I say, "Okay, Buster, jump! Come to Papa!" You know what he'll do? I actually tried this once to verify it. You know what he would do? He would jump! Someone says, "Well, he says he jumps as a five-year-old, but I'm not so sure." 5 years old, huh? Does he understand the physics of jump? Does he understand Sir Somebody Newton? Does he understand gravity? No. Well, then I doubt he really jumped. Here's what this kid knows. I said jump, which is an invitation, a command, really. And he's not defining faith. He's exercising it when he jumps. You know, this was a help to me. I've often emphasized that a person's not saved because they pray a prayer. They're saved because of an act of their heart. They're saved because of a decision they make. That is true. I remember leading a man to Christ at a men's event at the ranch. And I remember he'd had a really good life, which was his problem. He'd been an altar boy. He'd done a lot of good things. And that was his problem. He didn't see himself as a sinner. But thank God that changed when he went to prison for something. And then a lot of shameful things happened in prison. And so he went from being okay, being religious, being righteous, to realizing I'm in trouble. I can't save me. I need help. And I remember just very simply before a service, just right there in the pews, explaining to this man, "Mike, look, Mike, you're a sinner. God judges sin. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life you cannot live. He took your place. He took your punishment. If you will turn to Him exclusively and alone and depend on Him to save you, He'll save you." I said, "Mike, is that the decision you're making right now in your heart? Are you choosing to turn to Jesus Christ alone?" He knew he was a sinner. He knew Christ had provided what was necessary. And I'll never forget, Mike said, "Yes, I'm doing that." And I just said to Mike, you know, most of the time we would say, "Well, Mike, then repeat after me." Which I'm not necessarily saying that that's wrong. But instead, I just said, "Mike, that's the decision you're making? Yes, we need that really clear. That's the decision of your heart? Yes." I said, "Well, Mike, if that's the decision you're making, God knows your heart." Now, a lot of Baptists wouldn't get what I was saying because we're in a little bit of a rut, if I can say that humbly. Mike was so unchurched that he knew exactly what I was implying, that God was looking at his heart. God knew what he meant. And I remember Mike just looked at me and he said, "Wow." He said, "You mean that's it? Wow." He said, he said, "Well, I think we should pray, don't you?" I said, "Sure." He said, "We better kneel down, don't you think?" I said, "Sure." Mike wasn't saved because he kneeled down. Mike is saved because he came to a change of heart in his heart, in his seat. So I've long emphasized that, but I remember in South Dakota, a couple years later, Weston again was 4 years old, and for a month, he had been expressing basically conviction of sin and a desire to be saved. And I'm a dad, and I wanted to be really, 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 really careful with Buster that he knew what he was doing, that he was doing something, that he was trusting Christ, right? And I remember we were in Aberdeen, South Dakota. I remember one day Weston came to me and he basically, I don't know what he said because he's a four-year-old. I didn't have a vocabulary of a college student. And he said basically, "Hey, I want to be saved." And I essentially said, "Well, Weston, let's pray that God will make this really clear to you. And when that happens, then we'll talk about this some more." And I don't remember how he said it because it's a four-year-old, but essentially Weston said, "Dad, I've been trying to be saved for a month now, and you won't let me." And that week it occurred to me, I was really humbled because I realized, as simple as I've always believed the gospel to be and as simple as I attempt to make it, which is just preserving what the Bible's already said, I realized that at the end of the day, faith, trust, dependence, it's an abstract. You can't see it per se. You can't, I mean, how do you faith? And then I realized later that week, we'd prayed that Weston would trust the Lord Jesus, and he did. And he talked to God and asked the Lord to save him based on the works of Christ. And it occurred to me that day that I didn't define faith for Weston. I just let him faith. If a four-year-old comes to his dad and says, "Dad, can I have a dollar?" He's not defining faith. He's not waiting for some theological definition of faith. He's exercising it. Implicit, he'd never say this because he can't, but implicit in that request is, "I'm four, I don't have a dollar. Dad is 30, he's got a dollar. I believe he can, I believe he will. I'm going to ask him." Asking is faithing. Does that make sense to you? Now, there's a balance to all this, but what I'm trying to emphasize this morning is that anyone who's ever been saved came to God as a child. That means if you were saved way back yonder in your church or in your kitchen as a four-year-old, memory can help, but it is not primarily your, it's not your memory that will save you. It's not your ability. It's not your knowledge. It is childlike faith. Who are you trusting right now? So, coming to God as a child means, "I can't, I know I can't, but I'm trusting that He will." Okay, so here's Buster. I put him up on the top bunk. Take a step back. "Buster, come to Papa." He will. He'll launch himself with abandon. Why? Because he's exercising dependence upon someone who can do for him what he cannot do for himself. Now, if I were to take my lovely wife, and I'll introduce her before we're done this morning. If I were to help my lovely wife up to the top bunk of our son's room and take a step back and say, "Sina, jump! Come to Papa!" She's going to stay right there. Why? Because she knows too much. She understands gravity and physics, and she knows whether it's Isaac or Robert or whoever the Newton may be that invented gravity. She knows about this. And she may not be as inclined to trust me. Now, I'm being silly. But the truth is important because it will help you with assurance and it will help you be clear with the gospel, which it's a sin not to be. And it's not right not to be clear. So come to Him, Christ, in humility. "I am a sinner. Come to Christ in faith. I can't. He can." One more thing I would say, and I would impress, and I've preached from this text many times when I'm preaching to a couple that I've been in your church. I remember preaching this text in Valparaiso, Indiana. I remember preaching this text in other places as well. And when Dr. Bill was stopping by the ranch for the father-son retreat, I preached from this text because it's a text for fathers, it's a text for sons, it's a text for people. If I were, this were Sunday morning and I were impressing the gospel on sinners primarily, I would conclude by saying coming to Christ as a child means that now is the time because you are more like a child now than you're ever likely to be again. Years ago, a preacher said to a friend after a service, "Well, we had 2.5 saved in the services this morning. 2.5 saved this morning." His friend said, "Oh, you mean you had 2 adults and 1 kid saved?" He said, "No, we had 2 kids and 1 adult. The kids, all things being equal, have their entire life ahead of them. An adult has but half of his life." On two notable occasions, I have talked to a young child that came forward in an invitation, wanted to be saved, and it was obvious they just weren't convinced. They just didn't even know, "I'm a sinner. I need help. Jesus is God. He can save me. If I'll trust Him, He'll do just that." They didn't even get that. And I remember praying with them and sending them back to their seat. I remember doing that once in a church in Illinois. I was a guest that Sunday. There was actually another evangelist that was opening revival meetings that week, and it broke my heart. I felt guilty, but I just didn't think this child was at a place of being convinced. That's a hard, we need God's wisdom for that. But I do remember coming back a year later, and I was privileged to preach. The same child responded, and he was saved because he'd had a little bit of time. The bottom line is that, as Jesus said, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." But anyone who will come to God on God's terms by faith in Christ with childlike faith can be saved, can be certain, and can share it with clarity to those who do not know that. In just a moment, we're going to pray, and Dr. Bill will conclude the service. I'm going to conclude my part of the service right now, and I think I will ask a couple questions in just a moment. I just want to say it's been a pleasure to be at Ambassador and Dr. Bill. I'm grateful for the opportunity and the invitation, and I'm grateful for time to spend with faculty and staff and students the last couple of days, and my wife, Sina, as well. Sina, would you mind standing? I did not really introduce Sina. She loves it when I do this. This is my wife, Sina, and it's been a pleasure for us to be here. Can I just ask you to close your eyes? Don't lean forward. Don't bow. Be alert, but can I just ask you to close your eyes? Two questions specifically this morning. I wonder, are you saved? Are you certain? Are you giving the gospel in clarity? And so I wonder how many this morning would just say, Brother Rice, I've trusted the Lord Jesus to save me, but I've battled with assurance and being reminded of the clarity of childlike faith has been a help this morning. This is what I needed, and I just want you to know that. Would you raise your hand if that's you this morning? All right, God bless you. A number. All right, you can put your hands down. And by the way, if there's a question about this, the way I frame the question is, I've battled with assurance, but this was a help. If you still need help, if there are unanswered questions, then get help today. Get help today. Second question, I wonder how many here would say, Brother Rice, I just need to refocus on the simplicity of childlike faith, the wickedness of sin, and the provision of Christ. I just need to keep it plain and childlike in my presentation. I need to understand as much as I can about the intricacies of the gospel, but I need to make it plain. And I think I've battled with that. Please pray for me that I'll be clear, especially with children. God bless you. Wow, wonderful. Hey, God bless you. Let me pray. I'll conclude my part in prayer this morning, and Dr. Bill will come and close as he feels led of the Lord this morning. Father, we want to thank you for the wonderful truth that we are sinners, that Christ is not, that he took our place, and we can be declared righteous because we can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And I pray, as profound as that is, that we would make it, we would keep it simple and honest and straightforward and plain. And I pray, God, that you would work in our time. I pray for several here that have trusted the Lord Jesus but have battled with assurance. I pray that they'd find assurance in your truth, in your word, and in the Lord Jesus, and then that you would give them the grace to live as they should, so that would help them as well. And then I pray, Father, for many here this morning that just are specifically aware of their need to be crystal clear with the gospel. I pray that you'd help us to do that, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.